Let's take our Bibles and look together in Psalm 146. And my text today is taken from verse 1 down to verse 5, although we'll read the entire psalm. And I want to speak with you about what is true praise. People use that expression, praise God. You ask them how they're doing. Well, I'm praising God. And usually, it's because things are going well in their life. But what is true praise? That's what we want to consider together. Before we read, let's just look to the Lord, ask for his blessing. Gracious Father, I thank you for this opportunity, a nice warm place to meet, the comfort of this building. Lord, I pray that you would take our thoughts and turn them to yourself, even as we read the word, that it might be like that plow that plows up that hardened soil by which it is prepared to receive the seed. We know that Christ is that seed, and that unless you are pleased to cause the seed to grow, it will remain as it is on hardened soil. So I pray for your blessing, especially as we read your word. Give us eyes to see Christ and how he, our substitute, the Savior, fulfilled all of the righteous requirements and truly is that one who is praiseworthy in all things. And may our hearts be drawn to you through him by your Spirit. For that I'm mindful to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory in his precious name. Amen. So here in Psalm 146, it begins with, praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth. He returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations, praise ye the Lord. So here begins a section of the Psalms from this Psalm 146. You'll notice Psalm 147, 148, 149, 150 all begin with hallelujah. This is the true crescendo, if you will, of the Psalms. Remember, these Psalms are written to be sung. We don't know what the tunes may have been. And there are psalters available that you can buy where literally someone has gone and put a tune to every one of these Psalms, from Psalm 1 all the way to Psalm 50. Again, those are tunes that are difficult sometimes to sing. And for that reason, perhaps we don't sing the Psalms all the time, but where I find a tune and we can take these words and sing them unto the Lord, I like to do that. I like to sing tunes to these that we're familiar with. But either way, we're at the crescendo. I know everybody gets excited hearing the hallelujah chorus. That's the one thing they remember about the Messiah. And everybody stands up whenever they get to that part. If you've ever been to one of the presentations, lot of people say that they started standing because the king stood at the time, and so they stand out of respect. But actually, the king was tired of sitting, from what they say in history. So he finally stood up, and that became a custom for people to do. But I bring that out because it's a term that people use, and that's the real original word here for praise ye the Lord is hallelujah. So if you saw this in the original, in the Hebrew, it's the word halal, and it actually means to shine in its base form, to shine in the sense of giving the glory to or boasting in the Lord. Now, boasting can't go two directions. It's either to the Lord or it's not. There's no sharing of this glory with the Lord. And so this is what we're looking at here. The music here would have been sung at a very high pitch and with a high sounding instruments that these were played with and sung with, a heart full of joy and gratitude, because it has to do with the glory of the Lord. I don't believe that any true praise can be done half-hearted. That when the Lord gives you that praise, it not only loosens the tongue, but it opens the heart, because that's the work of God so to do. Here it mentions further on, and we'll catch this later, but in verse 6, this is the God that made heaven and earth and sea and all that therein is. I don't know of any other part of God's creation that ever seeks its own glory. You think about even birds chirping in the morning. They're not doing it for themselves. God has put that song in that bird. And it's like the other day, I was waiting for a business to open, got there a little early, and I'm standing out in the cold, thinking how cold it is, and then I look and see this mockingbird. What do you think about a mockingbird? Everybody says, well, it's a mockingbird. That mockingbird is pretty talented. If you've ever tried to imitate some of the chirps, it has a repertoire beyond what I could ever do. And it always amazes me, because when it'll chirp, then I'll chirp back, and then it'll come back with another one, and I'll try that one, and it'll give me another one. They're an amazing creature. But here's this mockingbird on this bare tree in the cold weather with nothing other than the feathers that the Lord has given it, and it was bouncing around just as happy as ever could be. So you say, well, what makes the difference? It's fallen creatures. It's our sin. That's who we are. We're the biggest complainers and desirous of self-glory in ourselves of any of God's creation. That's because we're fallen. There's no greater evidence than that. But nonetheless, God is to be glorified. So in this psalm, Psalm 146, we can divide it up into two parts. The first part, verses 1 through 5, that I want to look at with you today, has to do with that blessedness of those who trust in God and not in man. To praise the Lord is to trust in the Lord and not to put any confidence in this flesh. That's true praise. But then we'll come back here in the latter part of this psalm, verses 6 through 10, and there we see all the reasons that we're to praise the Lord. And when I read it with that emphasis, and starting with verse 8, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. So he's worthy of praise because of who he is. But today I want to focus in the moments that we have just on what is true praise. And the first point is very simple. It's obvious. It's praise to the Lord. Notice capital L-O-R-D. That's the covenant God. And so there is no true praise but what gives the Lord all the glory. Now, if we could see in the heart as men sing or as they give testimony, what comes out of the lips might be, well, I praise the Lord. I can't tell you how many times I've heard testimonials where it begins with that. People are programmed by religion to stand up and say, well, praise the Lord. Everybody's praise the Lord, raise the hand. And then they start talking about the reason they're praising the Lord. And in reality, they're giving a testimony about themselves. They really want you to know something about them, but they put the name of the Lord in it to give it some kind of importance. That's not praising the Lord. True praise to the Lord, and that's what's summed up in this word, hallelujah, is to praise him for all of his attributes and for who he is and all of his glory, in good times and in bad. We've seen that expression, the Lord is always good at all times. Well, that's true. But as far as our hearts go, they're so depraved that whenever the Lord directs something our way that we consider good, then we praise him. But if he brings us through a trial and a difficulty, and we are not so happy about it, our lips are sealed. And that's because the heart is sealed. The heart is hardened. That's not praise. Praise is to worship God in all times, in all seasons, and in every way, because he is worthy of glory. So that's the first thing. Secondly, when we talk about what is true praise, notice here in verse 1, something that's easy to miss. Praise the Lord, it says, not, O my lips, but praise the Lord, O my soul. So true praise is praise from the heart. And just like an inanimate object cannot praise because it's dead, so a lifeless soul cannot praise unless God is pleased first to give life to that soul. So here is the testimony of one to whom the Lord has been gracious, and that this praise is not just lip service to the Lord, but it is from a soul that the Spirit of grace has made alive unto God, taught of Christ. Because again, the word Lord here, capital L-O-R-D, is all that pertains to God in the salvation of sinners. This is a special name that is reserved just for those on whom God has been pleased to show his favor and grace, and that from eternity. It has to do with the Father and his choosing sinners unto salvation. It has to do with the Son in purchasing that salvation, redeeming those that the Father gave him. And it has to do with the Spirit of God revealing Christ in the heart. Only such truly praise the Lord, because it's from the soul. Now, I know that so often we only praise the Lord when he is brought to mind, because there are many times where throughout the day our mind is elsewhere, isn't it? But I will tell you, this matter of praising the Lord is according to his God gives the breath. That I do know. How long can you hold your breath? That game, especially up north and some other places where there's tunnels. And so you start at the beginning and you hold your breath until you get all the way through that tunnel. And no one is allowed to breathe. Of course, if it's a long tunnel, you're looking at the other person you're riding with and watching to make sure they're not sneaking little breaths just to say, at the end. But where there's life, you breathe. And so we might not be conscious necessarily of our breathing. I truly believe if you're conscious of your breathing, something's wrong because it's belabored or something's going on. It's not like this is a mechanical thing where you determine that, hey, I've got to praise the Lord now. No. This is something that the Lord arouses within us and causes us in heart, mind, and thought to praise Him. So again, none of this has to do with us as to ourselves, but it has everything to do with the Lord enlivening. See, this is when it says, praise the Lord, O my soul. It's what the Lord has put within that soul that causes us now to breathe out, to cry out unto the Lord, that praise that is due unto His name. This is the fruit of a heart that has been regenerated by the Spirit of God, sanctified, in other words, set apart unto Him, and therefore can but praise Him. Thirdly, coming down to verse 2, when we're looking at this question of what is true praise? Well, true praise is never ending. And it says here in verse 2, while I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. And the word any is in italic. So it just means while I have being. This is not like some people that will tell you when it comes to worship, well, as soon as I get things straightened out in my life and I get rid of some of the problems that I'm having, I plan to come to worship. Well, guess what? As long as you're in this flesh, things are not going to straighten out. I hate to give you that news. I know we're at the eve of a new year, and everybody, it's amazing to me, the only difference between tomorrow and today is another day. But people act like we've got a reset button here on life to where when this comes to pass, all of a sudden everything's going to be blue skies and bright, and it's all going to be different than it was this year. What makes you think that? We still live in a fallen world. We still live in a fallen flesh. And our need is no less now than it ever was of the Lord sustaining grace in our lives. So it's not a matter of condition of saying that we're going to praise the Lord as soon as things straighten out. No, here the psalmist says, while I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have being. So what it indicates is that while we live, doesn't matter whether it's times that we consider good or bad. While we live, while we have breath, those that are the Lord's, He gives that grace to praise Him. I'll tell you, as you've heard me say often, that anything this side of hell is a mercy. So to think that somehow we deserve better is a figment of our fallen nature. To think that somehow I deserve better, and when I get better, then I'm going to praise God like I should. No. Here it just simply says, while I live, will I praise the Lord. Are you alive? You're alive physically. But spiritually, again, none can truly praise the Lord who do not live. So there's a spiritual emphasis here as well as physical. Do I say that God in His grace has given me life in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? What's the proof of it? What's the evidence of it? Those that live in Christ praise the Lord. They're not seeking glory for themselves, or they're not conditionally saying, well, as soon as the Lord gives me what I want, then I'm going to praise Him. No, while I live. In other words, the very life of the Spirit of God that's put within this soul can do but one thing, and that is praise the Lord. I think about Paul and Silas there in the prison in Acts 16 when the Lord had directed them to Philippi. It was clear the Lord directed them there because of that Macedonian call, that vision of that man saying, come over and help us. But when they got there, first thing happened, they got thrown in jail. But you read there in Acts 16 what they were doing after having been beaten with wounds and stripes and thrown into that inner prison where they could not even think of getting out, yet at midnight, it says, they sang praises unto the Lord. Now, that takes the grace of God. But the Lord used it in the life of the Philippian jailer. When you wonder how the church of Philippi began, and we have an epistle written to the Philippians. First of all, it was with a group of ladies meeting down by the river, and it says, whose heart the Lord opened. And then they went to her house and were meeting there in worship when the Lord directed Paul and Silas to begin to preach in the synagogues, and that's where the anger of the religious people got a hold of them, and they threw them in jail, beat them and threw them in jail. And yet, the Lord purposed all of that for a hardened Roman soldier, that when the earthquake came, the Lord sent an earthquake. Now, the earthquake isn't what converted the jailer. The earthquake got his attention. But, because he was ready to kill himself, he thought that the prisoners had escaped, and Paul cried out from the inner prison, don't do any harm. He went and got a lamp and came in and saw that everybody was there. None had escaped. The Lord was doing all that. And it was through that that the Philippian jailer asked that all-important question, what must I do to be saved? That's not a cry that is just wanting physical or temporal deliverance, because all the prisoners were there. There was no reason for him to fear anything there. But this is a cry of the spirit and the heart. And that's where Paul said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, a lot of people like to take that simple statement and say, well, that's all you need to do. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at the events leading up to that cry and the event that followed. What had that Philippian jailer been hearing before this even took place? He heard the songs that Paul and Silas were singing unto the Lord, this praise, and for all I know, could have been one of these songs that they were singing unto the Lord, giving praise unto the Lord. And that had to have been something that struck to his heart, to hear these men that have just been beaten for the gospel and for this Lord that they worship, and here they are singing praise unto him. Oh, to be like that mockingbird out there in the cold, but with the feathers the Lord has given us and the life, while we have breath, while I live, I will praise the Lord. And it says there that he took them to his house and washed their wounds. You realize he was even then violating protocol. A Roman soldier did not even fellowship with the Jews. It went both ways. But here he was taking them to his house. Why? Because the Lord was preparing the household. He was preparing his house. And it says that at the house that Paul and Silas continued to teach him, instruct him in the word. And through that, he identified with Christ in baptism. That's how the church in Philippi began. And then they went and joined the rest there, because it says when they were released from prison, they went back to Lydia, went back to the house there, fellowship before the Lord moved them on. So to me, it's a great illustration of what it is to praise the Lord while we live. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean to be smiley and giddy. So a lot of times you think, well, praise, it's putting on a smile, and like they say, fake it till you make it. That's not what this is. There's that quiet, but this praise is from the heart, as we saw in verse 1. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I can't think of any greater example of what praise is here, true praise, than our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're reading this from our perspective, but think of him coming and living the life he did on this earth without anybody. It says he came unto his own received him not. Here's the very creator of the world that walks among his creatures, and not one of them recognized him. In fact, they treated him as a blasphemer. and ultimately put him to death. But in none of that, so this shows us the perfect fulfillment of Christ to his Father. And even in this, being our substitute in praising the Lord. Because I will tell you that if the one condition for me to be saved were for me to praise the Lord continually at all times, God would have to cast me into hell. Because it's not there. It's not there by nature. It's only there by the gift of God's grace. But I'll tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ, while he lived, he praised his Father. He sang praises unto his Father while he had been in this world, all the way up to his death. A lot of people consider that when he died on the cross, somehow his Father turned his face from it. No. That perfect fellowship continued right on up until he commended his spirit unto his Father. Even while the world was breathing out hatred and mockery of him and crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Yet in all that, his eye was to the Father. And I'm thankful that that's the case, because it just shows us that life that the Lord gives. And what a life it is, a gift of God's mercy that is for his glory. You notice twice here in this verse 2, the psalmist says, I will. Notice in verse 2, while I live, will I praise the Lord? And then in the second part, I will sing praises unto my God while I have been. This is a matter of the Lord in the day of his power making us willing to give him all the praise and the glory. And he is worthy of that praise. I've often said that at the end of my life, perhaps you can accuse me of many things because I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But one thing I know you can never accuse me of would be having given too much glory to God in Christ. I'll go to my death agonizing and grieving over the fact that I don't glorify the Lord as I should. Yet, I'm thankful that none of that changes my standing with God because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therein is my substitute. He did, from beginning to end, throughout all his life, there wasn't a moment ever that he ever thought a contrary thought about his condition or in any sense was angry toward his Father for having put him in that state of humiliation. No. In all ways, in everything, he voluntarily, in every way, submitted himself to every aspect of the law that God might be just to declare righteous sinners such as we are, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save. That's an amazing thing when you stop and think about it. But to praise and glorify God throughout our lifetime, he certainly is worthy. And then down in verse 3, here's a fourth point concerning what is true praise. And again, all of this should be obvious, but verse 3 brings it out, that true praise is exclusively of the Lord and to the Lord. It's praise to the Lord. The Lord does not share his glory. And so here in verse 3, the psalmist is led to write by the Spirit, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. Every time we get a new government, or any time that there's some new bill that's passed that's supposed to help us in the economy or make our lives better, all this, people start getting excited as if somehow this is going to change our lives. Now we're going to see a turnaround. Now everything's going to be hunky-dory. Well, go back and read history. Figure out how many times governments have come and governments have gone. Here it says, put not your trust in princes. It's amazing to me how many people think that by an election process and here in the United States, we go through it on a regular basis, whether it's on the national or on the local or whatever, that somehow that next person that's put in is now going to turn things around and change it. And people get along for a while, and then afterward they start getting tired of that one, and they say, let's throw him out of the box, and let's get somebody else in. It's, all of that is trusting in men. That should not in any way change our attitude or how we perceive life. It's like I told somebody the other day when they asked me, what do you think about the new president? This was back last year, and all these promises and everything coming in. I said to them, well, with all the changes that take place on earth, I'm thankful that there's one change in government that never has occurred. And that is that the Lord is on the throne. And that he has never been removed from that throne. He's never abdicated that throne. He doesn't depend upon men or creatures to make him successful. That our God reigns, and blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what it is to truly praise the Lord, is to give him the glory and to see his hand in all that takes place. Why are we not to trust in princes? Well, the scriptures say those princes live and move and have their being in God. He brings up for a while and then he puts down. He even raised up Pharaoh, it says there in Romans chapter 9, to accomplish his will and purpose. Pharaoh, one of the worst dictators that has ever lived. And yet, it was the Lord that raised him up for a time and then brought him low. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, this is what it is to truly praise the Lord. It's to praise him exclusively in all things and put no confidence in the flesh, whether it's somebody else's or whether it's our own. Put not your trust in princes. It says there, nor in the Son of Man. Well, guess what? If you're born of Adam, you're a son of man. So don't put your trust in men in elevated positions, no matter how they appear. It's like someone said that actors appear bigger than life on the screen. Well, that's because they spend a lot of time putting makeup on them and get them all fixed up. And have you ever heard some of these actors, when you get them off script, they can hardly talk. They're stumbling. They words of ums and uhs, and they can hardly speak. Well, that's because they're used to having a script put in front of them and getting paid to read the script, basically. But that's what is deceptive about the world, is making up men. I remember one time there was one of my friend's aunts had died, and in her lifetime, she, to put it nicely, was not the most beautiful woman. But when they came to the funeral home after they'd taken the body and put it in formaldehyde and gotten some makeup artist to fix her all up, when this friend went with this lady's sister and they went to look at the open casket, and he said, well, what do you think? The sister said, that's not my sister. She never looked that good in life. Here she was, just a cadaver. You can take even cadavers and fix them up to look good, but it's still a cadaver. There's no life in it. And that's true of anything with regard to man. That's why the praise, honor, and glory belongs unto God. And if we could, by God's grace, see this in verse 3, in whom there is no help. Put that in all caps. That's just like an alert sign. Don't put any confidence in your flesh or that of another, because anything that we have comes from the Lord. And so, as the Lord teaches us, that's what it is to praise him. We don't even put any confidence in our flesh or in our talents or in our ability to reason or to think or in our health. Just saying it that way is a lie. We don't own anything. The Lord can take it away tomorrow just as quickly as he gave it. And so I know we refer to these things. We say, well, I've got my children. They're not my children. They're on loan. I've got my house. No, it's not your house. It's on loan. The reality is that when the Lord's pleased to take breath from us, we leave everything here. If you owned it, you'd take it with you. Now, some people in their foolishness, like the pyramids that were built back in the day, they would, whenever they buried a king, they buried him with everything because they thought all this stuff was going to accompany him on the other side over there. No, it's just a delusion. People get real emotional, and I would say delusional, come funeral time. There's no wonder there's grave robbers, because the things that people will take and put inside caskets with dead loved ones that have gone on, there's money, there's wealth. And they think, well, I'm going to put that in there to help accompany them on the other side. Nope. That's just all a delusion. What is of this world remains here. It's what is true life. When we consider putting our trust anywhere, there is no help in this flesh. I think about all the medical advances that are going on right now in the ability to help people in quality of life. But I will tell you that those medical advances have not added one day to man's lifespan. It's still exactly as the Lord has purposed. Those days are numbered even before we begin. And so to think that somehow I'm going to, by my strength and by my will myself forward is a deadly delusion. No, we live and move and have our being in Him. And then down in verse 4, here's a fifth reason to trust the Lord, or what it is to praise the Lord. We praise the Lord. This is true here in verse 4. We praise the Lord according to the grace He gives. When it says His breath goes forth, He returneth to His earth. In that very day His thoughts perish. It's talking about what it is to give up, we say the ghost, but it's give up life. I don't retain it. I've said many times, I'm immortal until such time as the Lord is pleased to take me out of here, and so are you. But that doesn't mean we just go out and live however we're going to live. The Lord directs us and keeps us and preserves us. But when He's pleased to take that breath from us, when it says His breath goeth forth, this is the startling thing about death. And I can remember early on, I know some parents want to protect their children from death or seeing it because they think, well, it'll affect them in a wrong way. I actually think it's probably a good thing to let children see what death is, because here is a person that they've known that has been in life and breathing and moving, and then suddenly lifeless. You can't explain that mystery, how a person can be alive one second and then gone the next. But that's that breath going forth. And He returneth to His earth, and in that very day His thoughts perish. Notice three things described here. And this is why I say it's only by the grace of God that He gives that we live, move, and have our being and are able to praise Him. Because all it takes is for God to physically remove the breath. His breath goeth forth. That's the first thing. He returneth to His earth. I know funeral homes make a lot of money these days on fancy caskets and vaults and other things. And they even have, I've got a friend that's a caretaker, undertaker, I should call him, over here in one of the businesses in town there. And he showed me around all the things that you could buy, even little like lava lamps where you can take ashes and put it inside and have it on your mantle and it floats up and down. I'm not sure I'd want that. But hey, it floats your boat. They got it. They've even got caskets and vaults with 100-year water seepage guarantee that no water is going to get into that casket and that body will be preserved for 100 years. I'm thinking, who in 100 years is going to dig it up to see if it actually held and you go back and get your money back if it didn't? But this is how men think. They idolize right on up to death even the body. But where does it return? To the earth. You open that up, it's going to be nothing but worms eaten. That's what it is. And it says there, thirdly, and this is the amazing thing, in that very day, his thoughts perish. I don't care how wise a man is in this lifetime. When they die, their thoughts perish with them. I know we, again, idolize the flesh. We like to go back and quote people that lived years ago and long ago, but whatever thoughts they have, whatever wise sayings they gave, it was just for a time. And it was as the Lord gave it, and now it is no more. So this is, again, this matter of praising the Lord. We don't put any confidence in this flesh, but we praise the Lord according to his grace that he gives. Every day that I get up, and by his grace, am able to know God and to know his son and what he's done for this wretched sinner that I am. That's what evokes the praise that comes out of this heart. It's not in this flesh. I've told you, there's going to be a day when it's going to be the last time I'm going to open that door. It's going to be a last time that I'm going to turn on these lights and shut them off. There's going to be a last time that I'm going to stand here and declare unto you the glories of Christ. I'm only here today by God's grace, and I'm only declaring unto you what he's been pleased to teach me. But get ready. Today could be that day. Everybody keeps thinking, oh, we got this new year ahead of us, and praise God. We hop in and out like little kids thinking, oh, good. The lights are on. We get to worship again today. It may be that this will be the last time. We'll never, ever, I know this, meet in this same way again here. Because whatever man's best intentions are, they come and they say, well, I look forward to next time. Well, there may not be a next time. That's just stating as it is. So while we have breath, we praise him. Because this breath is going forth. This flesh is going back to the earth. These thoughts perish. There's going to be a day when this stammering lips will speak no more. It'll be done. So we praise him by his grace. But finally, here in verse 5, true praise is the effect of the favor of God, the unmerited favor of God. Notice how it's put here. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. You see the contrast with no help in verse 3? Our help comes from the Lord. But whose God is he? The God of Jacob. You think about Jacob, he was a supplanter. If it was based on conditions, you would say, well, you know, Esau actually stuck close to his father, Isaac, but Jacob, and yet that's who God is called, the God of Jacob. Think about who we are in our sin in Adam. We're nothing but Jacob's. And yet it has pleased God to be the help of Jacob. How do you know you're Jacob? It says there, whose hope is in the Lord, his God. Oh, to be a Jacob. Oh, to see myself just as I am before God and to truly praise him and to know that if I praise him, it's only because of his mercy and grace toward me, the sinner, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Happy, that word means blessed, is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. If there's any one thing to praise the Lord regarding, it would be that I'm his and he's mine. People today making resolutions, wishing for this and wishing for that, but I'll tell you, there's no greater blessing than right here where it says, happy is he that hath God, the God of Jacob, for his help. Who is that God? It says, whose hope is in the Lord, his God. No hope anywhere else, but in the Lord, our God. And again, as we look at our Lord Jesus Christ, every one of these verses, he lived out in his life as the substitute for sinners such as we are. I can't praise him enough, but I know that the Lord Jesus Christ did in every way praised his Father. That his Father, being satisfied with his praise, would be then satisfied with our praise, because it's in him we live and move and have our being.